Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that one more time for a happy new year here. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, that's way more better. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 1, as we begin a new message series. Acts chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses in our reading. And let's hear what Luke has to say as he's given this to us, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. Fresh new year, fresh new book, fresh new start. Here we go. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Last words are important, aren't they? I remember my two grandfathers, and I remember their last words in the days before they went to be with their Savior. On the one hand, I had Gramps, that was my dad's dad. Gramps, I always remember how he would affectionately call me Mr. Bradley. Mr. Bradley, he would call me. I always enjoyed hearing his voice saying that. And then my other grandfather, who we called Pa, my mom's dad, both men, incredible men, but I remember Pa in particular. We had one of those basements back in the day that had been remodeled, and it had a pool table down there. You know how that works with pool tables, where you get it and you play pool for 2 weeks and you don't play anymore, right? So, but my grandfather, Pa, he loved to play pool. But as you know, I play the drums, and I had my drum set down in this little basement that we had, adjacent to the pool table, and from time to time, I would leave my drumsticks on the pool table, and I'm sure it drove him nuts, because he always had to clean off the drumsticks, and then he could shoot some pool. So one time, I came downstairs, and sure enough, there's a note on the pool table, and my grandfather, instead of getting on my case, just left me a note. He said, "Dear Brad, would you please not leave your drumsticks on the pool table? They're really hard to shoot into the pockets." And I was like, you know, that's awesome. That's brilliant. I never left a drumstick on the pool table ever again. But last words, things we remember about dear people, the last things they said to us, that means a lot to us. Well, it is a new year, isn't it? Happy New Year to you all. Welcome to a new day and a new year with a new horizon. Praise God, we made it through this past year, and what a year it was. For some, this past year was met with great loss, heartache, and pain. For others, it was marked with struggle and strained relationships, and still others had to wrestle with fear, loneliness, isolation, and seeming abandonment. The reality is all of us have been affected by the experiences of this past year, and we will never forget all that we've gone through. But now we are all more than ready for a new year with hopeful hearts impassioned dreams, and prayerful expectation of leaving behind a year that most of us would just prefer to forget. And even though there's still more for us to work through in moving beyond all we have faced with the pandemic, the politics, the cultural polemics, the emotional turmoil, and the interpersonal conflicts, we still have a great hope of a future that rests in the fact that our God still reigns no matter what comes our way. Not only that, but there is coming a time when we will all be able to say the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As we enter this new year full of expectation, let's not forget that the Son is alive. The Holy Spirit has been given, and the Father will most certainly restore his kingdom. Won't that be glorious? But in the meantime, as we'll see today, we have work to do. Our new message series is Spread the Word. We're studying the book of Acts. I don't know, it might take us a year, but we'll get through it eventually, and we'll have great fun doing it. Today, we're going to talk about this idea that we have work to do. Our author is Luke, the apostle, a dear friend of the apostle Paul, a physician by trade. As a doctor, he uses medical terminology and a physician's perspective throughout both the Gospel of Luke that he wrote and its sequel, the bookend to Luke, the book of Acts. The time frame, he probably wrote somewhere between 62 to 64 AD. And the outline is based on the church, the word of God, and the word of the Lord spreading, increasing, and multiplying. Several passages throughout the book of Acts speak to this motif. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They kept talking about the word of God. Acts 6:7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Here we see the word of God continuing, it's increasing, and disciples are being multiplied. Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it," that is the church, "multiplied." Acts 12:24, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Acts 13:49, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Acts 19:20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Are you getting the idea? The word of God was increasing and multiplying. It was spreading. Thus, our series title, Spread the Word. Verse 8 also, if our introduction here, gives a natural outline to the book of Acts with its four main divisions. Luke writes, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And part one of this book, we see chapters 1 through 7, the church in Jerusalem. Part 2, the church in Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. Part 3, the church in Gentile territories from chapters 13 to 21. And then, of course, part 4, Paul's trials and voyage to Rome, chapters 21 to 28. But in verse 1 and 2, we have some introductory thoughts by Luke. He writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, what's he referring to? He's referring to the first book, the protos logos, there's a little Greek there, protos, first, logos, the first word I wrote to you, which would have been the book of what? Luke. Okay, so in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. O Theophilus, and we go, who's that guy? Theos, of course, and Theophilus is God. Philos is friend. Literally, the name means the friend of God. We're not sure if this is a real person or not. Could be someone referred to figuratively. In Luke's gospel, whoever this is, in Luke's gospel, we see he's referred to as most excellent Theophilus, which gives the impression that this is a real person, but perhaps a real person whose real identity has been obscured by this grand title. We're really not sure. If the name is used figuratively and generally, then the book is most certainly written to all of us, in that we too are lovers, friends of God. He says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, which refers to the contents of the book of Luke, as he recorded many of Jesus' miracles and his teaching. In verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so we see this introduction now to what follows with the contents of the book of Acts. And today, I have four major truths for your considerations based on a Trinitarian construct. There you go. We're to see the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit poured out in these first 11 verses. But before we study, let's ask God's help because we're going to need it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief moment we have this week to dive into your word, to tear it apart, to understand it, and to hear from you more than anything. Lord, as we begin this series, this new year, in this new series, oh God, help us. Help us to not miss anything you might have for us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be our guide, be our teacher. Change us as we experience what you have to say. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, hopefully you have your sermon notes outlined and the materials you received on your way in. If you're watching online, we're glad that you're joining us today. Hopefully you've downloaded the sermon notes and you can follow along at home. But here's the first simple truth that Luke points out for us. And that is, the Son is alive. The Son is alive. In verse 3, Luke writes, he, that is Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Beloved, the Son is alive. Jesus is, of course, the first person introduced in our Trinitarian framework, where we were going to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all represented in our text. He presented himself alive. The resurrection of the Christ, the Son of God, of course, is the cornerstone on which our faith stands or falls. We need to understand and be quite confident in the reality that if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. If there is no resurrection, there is no church. It's over. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, he argues. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. See, if there's no resurrection, it's all pointless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, he suggests, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What a horrible thought. No resurrection, you are lost, all of us. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and there's no hope for them either. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of all people most to be pitied. Think about that. If all there is the here and now, what's the point? There's no there and then to look forward to. There's no resurrection. Then in verse 20, Paul turns and says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death. Who is that? By a man came death. Who brought it? It's Adam. By man comes death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He presented himself alive. How so? By many proofs. Tekmerion is the Greek word. Tekmerion, the criterion of certainty. Infallible proofs, Luke suggests, that which causes something to be known in a convincing and decisive manner. All the New Testament writers spoke about the resurrection with intense and great certitude. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's no apology for that. There's no, oh, I've got to make a little story here. No, this is what happened. And that he appeared to Cephas. Who's that? Who's Cephas? Anybody know? Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, though some have fallen asleep. That is, some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, who is the brother of Christ, who wrote the book of James, we believe. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul inserts himself, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, he says. Peter adds, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the cornerstone by which our faith stands or falls. Appearing to them during 40 days, Luke writes, a number used throughout Scripture known as a number of testing and proving. Noah's flood, it rained for how many days? 40, right? Moses was on the mountain for how long? 40 days. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40. Jesus tempted the wilderness for how many days? 40. Over and over again, we saw the testing proven of Jesus' resurrection for 40 days. Of course, as he was demonstrating himself alive, what was he doing? He was speaking about the kingdom of God. This phrase, the kingdom of God, shows up at least 69 times throughout the New Testament. Speaking about the kingdom of God. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of God is at hand. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then wherever you are, if he's in you through faith, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This is the essential message of the kingdom of God. Turn from the direction you're going and turn to faith in him and him alone. The main thing here for the church is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And what is the main thing? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the main thing. The Son is alive. And the kingdom of God is at hand. You have better repent and believe. Secondly, not only is the Son alive, the Holy Spirit has been given. Look at verse 4 as Luke continues. And while staying with them, that is Jesus staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, Jesus said, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus gives instructions, says you need to stay and wait. Hang out in Jerusalem, something's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon you. He orders them not to depart. Stay put. Stay in Jerusalem. Something needs to happen that will change everything. Wait for the promise that I have for you, Jesus says. How often is that true for us in our everyday lives, where God says, would you just wait? We don't like to hear that. We want to go to, you know, the drive-thru and we want to get our burger and our fries now. We don't want to wait. And yet God says, would you wait? Sometimes it's important for us to stay put and wait for what he has for us, for something to unfold that's beyond what we understand. And as we wait for the promise, he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what he promised these men. In John 14, 26, Jesus had previously said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In Joel 2, we have the prophecy from Joel, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. God says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. I want you to see another passage. This is huge. Look at the Ezekiel 36. So take a detour. Keep your thumb where we are in Luke, but let's go to Ezekiel 36. I want you to see this because it is a fantastic passage about the prophecy of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And somebody moves Ezekiel in my Bible again. They always do that. Ah, here it is. Look what it says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. Again, here's God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, therefore, basically, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Now, don't miss this. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Okay, let's talk about this for a second in terms of what's being meant here. How is it that the Israelites profaned God's name? Now, we have the Ten Commandments. We're told not to take the Lord's name. How? In vain. And we think when we hear that, well, yeah, we shouldn't, you know, use his name in an inappropriate way. Right. We shouldn't speak in a vulgar way using God's name, using it by way of a curse. I agree with that. But there's way more than that to this. Way more than that. Was it that they profaned God's name somehow among the nations through saying his name incorrectly or using his name inappropriately? No, it had nothing to do with that. It was because of how they were living. That's the issue. In other words, we as Christ persons, those who are Christians, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we take his name in vain when we call ourselves Christians, Christ persons, and then we live otherwise. What does he say? Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Just watch me. I'm going to do this thing, God says. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Are you hearing that? God is going to cause us to walk the way he wants us to walk, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Oh, did you hear that? You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. By the way, that's all God has ever wanted. That's all he's ever wanted, is that we would be his people, and he would simply be our God. But we rejected him foolishly long ago, and now we wonder why everything is all messed up. He says, no, I just want to be God. And you get to be my people. That's all I ever wanted. That theme, that phrase shows up from Genesis to Revelation. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you'll loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act. See, we have this idea that, well, he's doing this all for me. No, it's all about him, it turns out. He's God, you know. It's not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Oh, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Holy Spirit has been given. It has been poured out. Of course, in 2 weeks, we'll actually see that passage of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people. And it's beautiful. Don't miss it 2 weeks from now. The Son is alive. The Holy Spirit has been given. Thirdly here this morning, the Father will restore the kingdom. He's going to do it. Count on it. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Or is the kingdom to Israel? By the way, isn't that a great question? If you had an opportunity to sit down with Jesus for a few minutes, I mean, what would you ask him? This is what they asked him. They had, oh, hey, he's here. Hey, is it now? Now, you're going to make it happen now? You're going to make everything right? And what's he say in verse 7? It's not for you to know. Oh, man, really? We want to know. We want to know now. No, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. The Father will restore the kingdom. The Son is alive. The Holy Spirit has been given. The Father's going to restore his kingdom. That's his business. He's going to do it in his time. Is it now? And what's the answer? It's not for you to know. Jesus in Matthew 24, 36 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. By the way, I just got to say, whenever somebody starts giving me one of those chart things of the end times and how it's all going to work out, I'm like really concerned. I'm sorry. Because I'm hearing things from Jesus who's got really good credentials saying nobody knows. So let's just go with that. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Moses writes, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. The Father has the authority to ordain all the times and seasons of our life, but know with certainty that the Father will absolutely restore his kingdom. What a day that will be. Revelation 11, 15, with the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's going to happen. Count on it. Revelation 12, 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Who's that? That's the evil one. He's been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's what the evil one does. He causes doubt. He accuses us of failure and imperfections. Why? Because that's what's true. And so he uses it against us. But if you're in Christ, you've been redeemed. And we need to find ourselves resting in that reality, that truth. Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Beloved, know with certainty that our Father in heaven will most certainly restore his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His name will ultimately be vindicated, won't it? And lifted up high above all things, and evil and rebellion will be shut up once and for all forevermore. I can't wait. Hurry, come, Lord Jesus. The Father will restore the kingdom. The Spirit has been given. The Son is alive. And with all that, what's the import? What do we take away from this? Lastly, this morning, we have work to do. We have work to do. As Luke continues the narrative, we have work to do in that we have received his power. Jesus says, but you disciples, you followers of me, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have access to that same power. In the Greek word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. We're not just talking about a little, strength, power of God. Matter of fact, it's the same amount of power, the same power from God by way of the Holy Spirit that created the whole universe. That kind of power. Oh. And the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Through the Holy Spirit's active work in us, we will have access to the same power that created the world. Remember Genesis 1:2, when the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would hover over us to use us for his purposes. We have work to do, and we've already received his power if you are in Christ. But on top of that, we are called to be his witnesses. Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. By definition, as I mentioned last Sunday, by definition, to be a Christ follower is to be a disciple maker. To be a Christ follower is to be his witness. Witness. What does it mean to be a witness of Christ? By way of the Webster's Dictionary, we read that is to give testimony of a fact or event, one that gives evidence, specifically one who testifies in a cause or before a judicial tribunal in a court of law. And I ask you, are you giving witness to Christ in your life as people are evaluating, they're judging you as to where you are with Christ? Are you bearing witness? From a Greek standpoint, the word witness is literally martus. Martus, where we get the word martyr from. just dialed it up a bit, didn't we? Witness in a legal sense or in a historical sense, one who is a spectator of anything, or in an ethical sense, those who, after Christ's example, have proven the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. I would suggest all those in this room have not fully been witnesses yet. Why? Because we haven't died for it. Wow. I think we have some work to do. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to Jesus' sinless life, to his death and resurrection, as he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, after his passion, the crucifixion, after his ascension. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. They had seen all this. And by the way, in terms of martyrdom or being pressed as witnesses, here in the United States, we don't really have a clue, do we? We don't have a clue what it means to suffer persecution. We have it pretty easy so far. But you can count on it becoming even more and more difficult to proclaim or declare your faith publicly. The heat is slowly being turned up. Have you noticed? I've tried to publish the name of this church on Facebook. Do you realize, even as we sit here, Facebook will not allow us to publish the name of this church, Oakwood Bible Church? It rejects the posting until you remove those words, and then it'll post whatever you like. This is what's going on, being erased from the system. We received his power. We will be his witnesses. Lastly, here this morning, we need to get going. Now, this is where there's a bit of humor in here, in the book of Luke, first 11 verses. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So you can imagine all these guys standing around going. And while they were gazing to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. I don't know, probably angels, right? And said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? What are you doing?" But isn't this how, aren't we? We're kind of observationalists, aren't we? We like to just watch to see what's going on. So we stand over here with our mouth open, looking at the church or looking at other people doing incredible, crazy things for Christ. And we go, man, that's cool. I wonder what that would be like. And what's the message? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Quit looking up. Get to work. It's time to get going. Instead of looking around, we need to get after it. By the way, this happens several times throughout the whole Bible. Genesis 42, in the account with Jacob and his children, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain from us there that we may live and not die." Get going. It's time to go. You guys want to starve or what? Yeah, get some food, please. Exodus 14, the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me?" God says. "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Remember, they're all backed up against the Red Sea, and here come the Egyptians. It looks like it's over. And God says, What are you waiting for? Get going. Can you imagine Moses? There's nowhere to go. There's just like this sea thing here, you know, and stretch out your rod. I've got the way for you. Get going. go forward, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through. Matthew 28, Jesus himself says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Get going. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I just ask you, what are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? I hope it can't be said of us that we're all, you know, sitting around listening to beautiful organ music from Larry. You know, that's, I love Larry. I love his organ playing. It's awesome. But we can't get lost in that. It's, oh, that's awesome. Oh. We need to get going. About 15 years ago, a young man showed up at our church I was pastoring, and a friend of his had invited him. A friend, a co-worker invited this young man to come to church. Just a co-worker inviting a friend. And the guy came. And I met him, introduced myself, talked for a couple seconds after the service, and then disappeared. About a month and a half later, he shows up again. Apparently the friend kept pestering him, and he shows up again. And now he wants to talk to me a little more. I start talking to him. And we make arrangements to meet at Mancino's and grab a sub, which I love, the Italian Mancino sub. That thing is awesome. And we go out and we visit and we talk, and I hear this young man's story. He just broke up with a girlfriend, a big mess, living a life of rebellion, partying, abusing substances, pretty lost. He goes, I really enjoy the music at your church. It's pretty awesome. Oh, hey, thanks. Oh, well, you know, I'm into music too. Oh, really? Well, do you sing? Do you play? Well, I play drums. Oh, awesome. Great. So do I. I also rap. I'm a rapper, he said. And I learned this guy was from Boston. He's a rapper from Boston. Has his hat, you know, sideways like this. And we're talking. And I say, well, hey, you know what? Our praise band is rehearsing Saturday night. Why don't you come out and check it out? And he shows up. We get him on the drums. Oh, he can play a little bit. Play some tunes, have him sing a little bit. The kid could sing. Not only could he rap, but he could sing. I say, well, why don't you come tomorrow and just join us for praise team? This is what this young man, what happened to this young man the very next day. Next day he shows up, he's sitting in the front pew getting ready to go up with the praise team, and he realizes he's got a problem. That he's going to be singing these words about Jesus and about following Christ, and he doesn't even believe him. And we have him in our praise band. And this young man, and how he would tell his testimony, he said, I went up on the platform lost. And I came off the platform having put my faith and trust in Christ. And that young man is now a Youth for Christ director in the greater Kalamazoo area. And in just a few weeks, he will be speaking here at this church. His name's Joe Bragg. Perhaps some of you have heard his name. Incredible testimony. Remember he had the big breakup? The Lord, 8 years later, the Lord brought the most incredible woman for him. Got married, now I have three little boys. It's kind of out of control, but hey, it's all good for Joe. By God's grace. Why? Because someone invited him. Someone said, hey, you need to come. Come listen to this crazy bald guy. He might have something for you that might change everything for you. And it did. We need to get going. We have a story to tell about who our Savior is and what he's done. Matthew 24:14, listen to this. Jesus says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Have you ever wondered about that verse? It's almost as if he's not going to come until we get that done. until we actually proclaim His word throughout the whole world as a testimony, as a martyr, as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Beloved, last words are important, aren't they? My grandfather, Pa, my mom's dad, I remember precisely the last words I heard from him. Kathy and I had gotten married in 1985, and he wasn't able to come to our wedding, and so we showed up at their house in Peoria, Illinois, and we brought a video, and we played our wedding video for my grandparents, and here was Pa, who loved music, and in our wedding was a song, "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." And the last thing I remember him saying was those words to that song as he sung. Half in, half out. He was on his way out. But those were his last words. "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Oh, that we'd be led by Him in all that we're about, not only as individuals, but as a church, in knowing that He is alive. Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit's been given. We have all the power we need to do what He's called us to do. And the Father's going to restore His kingdom. He's going to do it. We need to get going. We've got work to do in proclaiming this gospel until He comes." What do you need to do? What are the next steps you need to do to get going in a COVID world or in a hopefully soon post-COVID world, right? What is holding you back from being a witness for Jesus Christ? I want to encourage all of you to ask Him for opportunities even this week. Let's ask God for opportunities to invite people to share the truth of what God has already done for us, and let's get after it. As we turn to the Lord's table this morning, and we reflect on all that we've just talked about, I remind you of Acts 1:8 one more time, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ, and the cup, which represents His shed blood on the cross in full payment of all of our sins once and for all. If you have children with you this morning, make sure they understand the gospel and that they themselves have made a profession of faith so that they can participate with meaning. If they haven't made a profession of faith, I encourage you to let the elements pass for your little ones. But if they are in Christ through faith and made a profession, we encourage them to join us. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The word "examine" here in the Greek context, it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. In other words, have you given your life to Christ? Have you truly and genuinely repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior for all that He has done on your behalf and paying for all of your sin once and for all? There shouldn't be any hypocrisy if you haven't given your life to Christ. We don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. So are you in Christ this morning? If not, let the elements pass as a witness to you. But better yet would be for you to repent right now. Turn to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him right now. Find the freedom that you can have. Freedom from sin. Freedom from God's judgment. Forgiveness. A new life. An abundant life here right now. And life eternal with him. And then join us freely in this remembrance with these two elements. So let's take our packets here. Let's open the communion packet at the same time. And let's get the top part open so we can get the bread ready. And as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, I encourage you to please hold both elements, and we will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So during this time of preparation, I encourage you to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid our penalty for all of our sins once and for all. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we step into this new year, Father, please continually bring us under your grace and your protection. Help us to walk forward, move forward this year in your love and truth, love for others especially. Help us to be less of a spectator and more of a participant in your will. Help us to get going. But we need you to show up in power, God, because without your power, our efforts are worthless. Empower us, Father. Help us to make a difference in this year ahead, to bless those that are around us, to always be known for our love, and also to be a change for our community. We give you praise and thanks as the God of new beginnings. Ask your blessing upon all those here and those that are at home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.